Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Children have been born, and it's been so neat even today to see some of those babies here and just to be reminded of the excitement that's there. We've been able to see some familiar faces, even to have our own Becky Smith with us from Haiti. She's here for a few days, and we're thankful for what she does there and just our relationship with her and encouragement that comes from it. We had a celebration for Don and Donna Duggar this afternoon that took place, thinking about a 50th anniversary, and just grateful for that. Grateful for all those anniversaries that we announced here of marriages that happened throughout the year, reminders of God's plan for marriage. And we also have a lot that's happening with our young people as we get ready for Lads to Leaders. Now, I mentioned last week that the very first time we ever decided to have a showdown between the Bible Bowl students and the ministers, at least that I can remember, there were just a few of us in a room. And I think it happened maybe in one afternoon, and it was there just some of us there, the Bible Bowl students and just a few of the adults. And every year, more and more people have come to witness students versus ministers. And I have to tell you that tonight will probably be no exception. You'll see what will be on display will be, number one, how much the students have learned and the knowledge they've gained. And number two, how much they love it when they come up with answers that we can't come up with. You're going to see that joy. There's a joy that, yeah, I just don't see any other time than when they see that. But that's exciting. It's exciting because Chris and Denise Tullis have done an outstanding job working with them. And also exciting because it's amazing what our children are doing as they're preparing speeches and song leading and puppets. So if you have an opportunity on Friday or Saturday of this week to make it to the Opryland Hotel, I know that schedules are busy. Weekends are busy, especially this next weekend with the Easter holiday and everything surrounding that. But let me just encourage you, if you could be there one of those 2 days, even if it's just for an afternoon, you can ask Chris or any of the others who are participating once we get those schedules, and I think it's already online, what time each group is going to be participating. Just being there and seeing some of our young people and seeing what they're doing. And ladies, seeing our young ladies as they're leading singing and as they're participating, and seeing our young men as they do that. There's just nothing like the encouragement of a church family. And that would mean a great deal. Even if you can't be there the whole time, even if you don't have a child or grandchild that's participating, please make the trip. It's worth the trip. You can walk around the Opryland Hotel. That's always neat. You can, you know, make a day out of it. But being there to encourage our young people is they're working hard and they're doing something that will help them the rest of their lives, I think is just outstanding. So there's a lot going on. We want to pray for. We want to be thinking about. And ultimately, we want to thank God for all the blessings that we have here. Now, as we continue going through our one-word series, one of the things that happens sometimes is that when you go through a plan like this, you come up on a topic that you've discussed fairly recently. And so this coming week's word is judgment. And it wasn't too long ago that we talked about judgment, especially as it related to some of the parables Jesus told. Many of the parables Jesus tells include this concept of judgment. And so at the risk of repeating some of those principles, it's good for us to be reminded what we're preparing for. Are we preparing today for that day that's going to come? It's important because we are notoriously bad at predicting things. Human beings just don't have a good track record when it comes to making predictions. I don't know if you remember the uproar surrounding Y2K when the year 2000 was going to come. What is going to happen? Is everything going to collapse? Is the whole electric grid going to go off track? Is it going to go haywire? Are we going to have computers that no longer work? Are cars going to shut down? Is the stock market going to crash? You have all of these very real fears that were surrounding something that was unknown. And so you had individuals that sort of went through a transformation in preparing for this day. Like Oklahoma resident Steve Watson, who was a computer systems analyst. But in preparing for this day, he trained himself to live off the land. He developed quite an arsenal of guns and trained himself how to use them. He'd never had to do that before. He stockpiled food and medicine. And as he was interviewed before the day that was coming, he said he just knew there were going to be riots all over, that trains and buses and planes were going to stop running, and that there would be chaos. And he was ready. And there were many who were preparing for that. And yet, when the day rolled around, it wasn't exactly what people expected. In fact, people have predicted a lot of things, and some of them have made predictions through the guise of religious predictions. And so some even predicted that the year 2000 would be the end of the world, and they did it from a supposed biblical perspective. I just want us to pause, and you may have seen a list like this before, but I want to pause and just show on the screen. These are various years that over the course of just the last couple of hundred years, people have predicted the world would end. So, for example, Charles Russell predicted the end in 1843, 1844, and in 1877. Joseph Smith predicted the end in 1891. Judge Rutherford predicted the end in 1914, 1915, 1916, 1918, 1925, 1939, and 1940. For a while there, it just seemed every year he was making that prediction. Hal Lindsey predicted it in 1988 and then extended it for 60 more years. Edgar Wisenant predicted it in 1988 as well. Harold Camping predicted it in 1994 and then later in 2011. And then many looking at the Mayan calendar were thinking of 2012 as being the time that the world would end. I put these years up here just as a reminder that we're not very good at predicting things, especially not things as important and as monumental as when the last days on earth will be. When will that second coming take place? Now, if we read Scripture, this shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus even said on earth that he didn't know the day of his return, that that was only for the Father to know. So anyone who claims to know when Jesus is going to return is claiming to know more than Jesus did when he walked the earth. And yet sometimes we forget that we're not all that good at predicting things. We don't always know what's happening. And so as we think about judgment tonight, I just want to remind us that this is one of the areas we can be reminded not to rely on our own wisdom, but to rely on what God has told us. And so 2 Peter is a good place for us to spend time thinking about that, specifically in 2 Peter chapter 3. Because verse 1, if you turn there, gives us a hint to the reason behind this letter. He writes, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." So why is Peter writing this letter? It's a reminder. And tonight for us, this is a reminder for us of what we need to hold on to. So then he describes the day of the Lord in verse 3. "Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Let's pause right there for just a moment. As Peter's describing the day of the Lord, there's a very simple principle that he brings up. It's important for us to think about it. And that is, there is a judge. If I'm wondering about the judgment, I need to be reminded there is a judge. There is someone I answer to other than myself, other than my own intentions, my own ideas. In fact, the only way we can see someone who has the authority to judge is by looking at his power. God's power gives him the right to judge. As the creator of us, he has the right to say how we live. No one else has that right. That's one of the reasons that I can't tell you how to live based on what I think, and you can't tell me based on what you think, because none of us have that level of power. None of us have the authority that comes from God being the creator. Think about the way Peter would phrase it as he describes the way God is going to judge. He says in Acts chapter 17, as he's describing to these philosophers and people who were Stoics and who were Epicurean thinkers, he says in Acts 17, verse 30, that God has overlooked times of repentance, but he's now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. So there's a day fixed in which God will judge the world, but Paul even tells us how that's going to happen. He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We will be judged by God through Jesus. Or Romans 2 would describe it this way when describing the way the Gentiles are doing things instinctively that are from the law. He said in verse 15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So God's going to judge us, and he does it through Christ. Or when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 1, he said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Or in verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Even as Paul describes to the church at Corinth what happens in resurrection, he says the last enemy that will be abolished is death in 1 Corinthians 15. He has put all things into subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Now, that's a verse that had a lot of uses of the word subjected. But just to remember what Paul is saying here, all things have been subjected to the feet of Christ Jesus. But he says there's still the role of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So it's not as if God is somehow exalting something else over himself. God is judging us through Christ Jesus. Distinct members of the Godhead working in concert. When we look at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, as we mentioned this morning, we find out that when God made the world, when he created everything that we have, Jesus was there. The Word was there. God created through Jesus. Genesis 1 tells us the Spirit was there. All three members of the Godhead, they're present at creation. And just as they were present at creation, we see the Father and the Son present in judgment. And so it makes sense for us when we think about the judge that the one who created us, God the Father, creates us through Christ, created the world, is going to be present on the day of judgment. There will be a judge. This is important. Because it would be a lot easier for us to live as if there were never going to be any consequences for what we do. It would be easy for us to buy into the fact that there's really no one that's watching. There's really no one that's noticing. I can do what I need to do because ultimately, why does it really even matter? But there is a judge. And as we continue reading in 2 Peter 3, we're also reminded that there will be a judgment. Notice what he writes in verse 8. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Well, let's pause right there for a moment. Peter is reminding them that no matter how it might seem, God's timing is different than us. Just because the judgment hasn't happened yet doesn't mean there won't be one. And we're familiar with the way timing tends to work. Think about it this way. When you were growing up, didn't days seem longer than they do now? Can you remember when you'd had all summer and you get there that first day of school? Is it just me, or didn't that day of school feel like it lasted forever? Some of you who are teachers may feel the same way. You feel like it still lasts forever, that first day. But didn't it feel like it just took forever? That the seconds were just dragging by and the minutes were dragging by. As a child, a lot of times, days and even weeks, it can seem like there's an eternity that stretches out before you and a big trip your family is going to take, or before you and a big birthday celebration. It seems like it's going to take forever. But as we get older, it seems like time tends to get away from us. And then all of a sudden, it's the beginning of a new week. And then all of a sudden, it's the beginning of a new month. And it seems like things speed up. At different ages, time gives us a little different sense. That's just the taste of what it's like for us to try to relate to a God who exists beyond our human limitations. And so Peter is saying, just because people are looking around and mocking and saying there's not going to be a judgment, and by the way, it's a reminder for us, people have always said that. People have always said, why are you worried about the judgment? Things have been going on like this for years. It's going to keep going. Don't get caught up in that. Don't worry about that. He's saying there will be a judgment. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And there will be one judgment. That's important too. Because there's a lot of confusion in the religious world, and it's really made its way into a popular level over what exactly is going to happen. And will there be a time when there's a rapture and some people are taken and some are left? Is there going to be a thousand-year reign that happens on earth? There's a lot of confusion and people taking images in Revelation and in prophecy and sort of removing them from their context and trying to understand it. But if we look at the way the judgment is described in Scripture, constantly reminded there will be a day of judgment, that will help us clear up so much of that confusion. Once that becomes clear, then we can start to understand some of those passages that are a little more challenging. So, for example, you have this day of the Lord described as a thief in the night. Matthew describes it the same way. Matthew records Jesus describing it the same way in Matthew 24, that you do not know the day when your Lord is coming, that it's going to happen in a way that we can't predict. In fact, if someone predicts the day of the Lord taking place, that's almost like evidence it's not going to be that day, because it's going to be a time we can't predict. And His timing is different than ours. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that it's appointed for men to die, and after this comes the judgment. It's appointed for all men to die, then there is the judgment. Or Jesus would mention in John 5 that there was an hour coming where all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. There's going to be one time, and at that time, there are going to be those who did good and those who did evil. And those who did good will receive what they receive. Those who did evil will receive what they receive. It happens at the same time. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we read about the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There will be a day when that happens. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't happen. And there will be a time that takes place. So because we know there will be a judge, and we know there'll be a judgment, in our lives, Peter says, there should be a difference. So notice what he continues to say in verse 11. He talked about some stuff that can be rough to imagine. This is not necessarily a popular thought to think about what would happen on the day of judgment. It can almost be striking and in some ways maybe even frightening for us to think about. And yet, Peter helps us put this in context, because notice what we read in verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it's almost as if Peter pauses here. What are you going to do about this? All of this is going to happen. There is a judge. There will be a judgment. So since all of this is going to happen, then he says in verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by them in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What an incredible reminder. Peter says what we know about the judgment should motivate how we live, because we're not holding on to the heavens and the earth the way we know them today. If all I'm living for is what's around me, as enjoyable as these blessings may be, if that's the sum total of my motivation, then it's going to be frightening for me to think about all those things going away. If all I'm concerned with is what I have on earth, it's going to be jarring to imagine all of it being gone. But Peter says that should motivate us to look for a new heavens, a new earth, a different way of life, an eternity that's not going to be bound up in what we have here. And if I know there's a judge, and if I know there's a judgment, there should be a difference. I should be living in a holy and blameless way, as Peter describes. Doesn't mean any of us are perfect, but it means our lifestyle should be different. Motivation can make a lot of changes in our lives easier to carry out. Have you had a situation before where there were maybe some things you knew you needed to change with your health and the way you were living? Maybe it was a dietary thing. Maybe it was an exercise thing. And after a visit to a physician, all of a sudden you had the motivation to say, you know what, I really do need to change some things. Or maybe there was something in your life that you knew you probably needed to stop doing, but then a question from a child put that in perspective, and now you were motivated to make that change. It's interesting how having the right motivation can power us to make the choices we need to make. Peter is saying you need to have the right motivation. Be motivated by what really matters. There should be a difference. There should also be a difference in the way I think about judgment, in the way I think about Judgment Day. It's hard to imagine a word in our culture today that would be more loaded with negative connotations than a judgment day. We don't like to be judged. We don't like people to tell us what to do. And we certainly don't like to think about a day that will be the end of this life. And yet my perspective on Judgment Day can make all the difference. I heard someone once describe what it would be like if you saw an individual standing over another person who's unconscious, and the person standing over them has a knife. If you saw that, you would immediately be fearful. You would say, something's wrong, I've got to do something. But maybe if you knew that person was not just holding any knife, but a scalpel, and that person was a surgeon, and the individual unconscious was under anesthesia because there's an operation taking place, what you thought might have been life-threatening now turns into life-saving. It's a matter of perspective, a matter of how am I looking at what's happening? What information do I have? If I look at judgment and I think, I can't believe everything that I'm used to is going to be gone, I can't believe that's going to happen. That could be a negative way of thinking about it. But if I'm looking for a new heavens and a new earth, there'll be a difference in the way that I view it. And I'll be looking forward to it. In fact, the way Peter described that when you're looking for and hastening the coming day of God, that you're ready for that to happen. Not because you're going to stack up all your achievements and say, boy, I really earned my way in, and I'm sinless and I'm confident. But because you're confident in what God has promised and what God has done. And so you're ready. We're not very good at predicting things. The good news is God hasn't left us in the dark when it comes to finding out what we need to do. We had an incredible moment thinking about our church family together on Wednesday night. As we've already mentioned, Landon being baptized. It was just a wonderful time, not just to witness something so incredible, but just to see a group of Christians that are there encouraging one another to think about things that matter. Maybe tonight you need to think about some things that really matter. That there needs to be a difference in your life, and that difference needs to begin right now. If you need to become a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to begin that life, you can do it right now. We don't have to leave here tonight without there being a difference in your life. It may be that you need prayers, that you need encouragement, and there's another way we can help you. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand and as we worship together.